This morning I'd like to invite you to do one that's called a continuum. You can do a human one and everybody has to move around, but it's too early for that. So we'll just do it in our minds. I don't know if you all know what a continuum is. If, for instance, there were an imaginary line between these two poles, and that would be zero down there, and that would be 100. And this would be a continuum about how you feel about seat belts. Then if you really liked seat belts, you really really sold on seat belts, you put your seatbelt on before you got in the car, you'd be up at 100, because you'd really be sold on seat belts. And if you didn't like seat belts, you heard about what happened to some people when they didn't when they had one on and you wouldn't want to be caught dead in one. Over here, you'd be down at zero. Or if you right here in the middle, if you hadn't made up your mind on this crucial seatbelt question, you'd be right here at 50. Or maybe you'd be at 25, or you'd be at 75, depending on how you felt about seatbelts. Okay? So you understand what a continuum is? Now, let's use that imaginary line and ask you to figure out where you would be on it when it comes to the question of doubt or questioning, when it comes to religious faith. If you think that all religious teachings must be accepted without any question at all, then you would be at zero. But if you think that before you believe any religious teaching, you're going to have specific proof, you'd be up at 100. Or if you were somewhere in between, when it came to the question of doubt or questioning of religious teachings or religious faith. Is that clear, the assignment clear? No. Where? Oh, all right.
Where would you be if you believed without any question of any doubt?
Zero. And if you say you had to have absolute proof before you believe anything, you'd be up at 100, okay? Or somewhere in between, maybe at 10 or 90 or wherever it may be. Okay, well, pick a place on the line. Where would you be on the line? Figure out for yourself. You can change it in 10 minutes if you want.
Well, I'd like to ask one more question.
Sure.
Where would you be if you don't like to ride in a car that doesn't have seat belts, but you never use them?
Sure. Or where would you be about the religious faith? But that would be another. I'd make another continuum about it.
Okay.
Okay. On this one, just take a pick where it be.
Religious truth, you don't specify. It's just
no. Whatever you comes to your mind about.
Okay.
Right.
Would this mean that we have come to a decision about it and have a stance, or you accept what you were given without a doubt?
Whichever you let it to mean. Okay? It's all up to you. If you're a good continuum, you don't say any more than that. Because you have to read into it all you say. And that's what a continuum is about. And because then you can say why you are at a certain place. Okay, you got a place on the line. Again, nobody's going to check you out. It won't be noted in any records for anybody. Are you willing to share where you would be on a line about faith and doubt? Questioning and doubt. Somebody? Where would you be on the line?
Right where I sit.
Right. At 50? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
At 50? Okay. Somebody else, where would you be?
I'd be at 50.
Okay.
80.
You'd be at 80. Okay. Somebody else. Where would you be?
Well, right now, today, I'd probably be closer to 10, but tomorrow I might be over.
All right. Let's talk about right now. Tomorrow we might get together again.
Your word truth bothers me. Reason or acceptability, and that's nothing but truth. That bothers me.
Mm-hmm. Fine.
I'd rather have that be zero.
Okay. All right, then you'd be down there.
I think it's got to be faith.
Okay. And I'm asking, where does doubt or questioning fit inside of faith? That's the question, and you'd probably be at zero then, at the moment. Someone else willing to share where you would be? Which is
70.
About 70? Okay.
About 20.
About 20?
I like 40.
You like 40?
Mm-hmm. I like 30.
Okay. You just like that number, huh?
Twenty-nine and holding.
Okay. Anybody else?
about 5.
Okay.
About 60.
About 60? Mm-hmm. The next step in exercise that would be to take some time and share why you're there today or at this moment, and in contrast, for instance, to another person. Or as someone said, you might be at a different place tomorrow, and talk about that. The purpose that I was trying to use it for today is repeating the purposes I've had each day, is to say that people gathering in the same room to talk about, quote, the faith, to study the scriptures, are often at all different kinds of places. And we still get together and we still try to hear one another and talk to one another, and we don't have to, at the moment, read off anybody who isn't at the point that we are when it comes to looking at the Christian faith or looking at the scriptures. I think that's true all the time. Sometimes we sort of play the game of, oh, isn't it great we're all together? And we are in many, many ways. But there are still many ways in which we're very different. And I think one of the advantages, and for me, the fun of a Bible study with a group is to hear from different people at different places. Because those, on this continuum and loads of other things we could do, affect the way we will respond to what the scriptures say and the way we hear it and the way we even share about it. And I think that's an exciting part of our diversity as well, and adds to the kind of good discussion that we can have out of it. Okay? I just am trying to lift up that there are differences among us, maybe differences that would get very close to the heart of our understanding of faith, maybe not, but those differences can be celebrated in the commitment to our Lord himself and to his scriptures, which I sense that we are about here. Yeah.
I just want to say, I chose the middle because I feel so strongly that I need to be the middle here at Holden. I hear an awful lot of the other at Holden, and not very much of the other extreme at Holden, so mm-hmm. it's nice to be in the middle. But what makes this especially exciting is that here at Holden, we are so free. In our own churches, I'm not so sure that we would be so free to say, oh, I'm down there, yeah. or I'm up there,
right.
because of what other people, we think,
yeah.
they expect so much of us, and that they wouldn't have these doubts and these concerns, but here we're perfectly free and don't feel judged by it.
Mm-hmm. I think it's very important. And one of the things that's exportable about Holden, I think, I would hope, is that having experienced it like here, we might be willing to try it more back there, because I think we'd have better life together, better community, better learning, better growing, if we were able to do more of those things and really let people know where we're coming from.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I sure do so believe. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. We've been, again, for those who may not have been with us for the first couple of days, we've been taking a look at the Gospel according to St. Mark, not in a verse-by-verse approach, or not in a lecture approach, or not in a higher critical approach of looking at the text and trying to examine where they all came from, and I think that's an interesting way to do it as well. But trying to look at some of the themes that are in the book, and the major themes that at least I perceive, and I would be open to anybody sharing their own too, in the very broadest sense, are the teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples and to other people, the healing that he did, the preaching that he did, and then in the final section which we'll do on Saturday, the record of his suffering and death and resurrection. I see St. Mark as portraying a very immediate Jesus Christ who was needed by the people to whom he sent this, because the end was very close in sight for those folks. It were tough days, and Mark is portraying a tough Savior for tough days. Now, that's why it's very fast moving. That's why he's in touch with, I think, in touch with many crowds. The people came and heard him, and it was all zooming along. St. Luke tended to flatten it out and say, hey, it's going to take longer. Luke is the gospel for the long haul, much more than this immediate kind of thing that St. Mark says. St. Mark, I believe, sees Christ as being enthroned. Short 15, a little more than 15 chapters, the baptism, the transfiguration, and his crucifixion and resurrection. Moves up, and there he is. The one whom we need is right here in the midst of us. And here are his teachings, here are the healings that he did, here's the preaching that he did, and here was the climax of it all in his death and resurrection. We're hooking into one of those teachings today in this section in Mark from verse 35 to 45. Oh, I have one more thing to say. I'm teaching, whatever teaching I'm doing here, with SIEP, as I've been saying each day. A phrase from Martin Luther, simul justus et peccator, S-I-E-P. Meaning, simul means at the same time, justus is justified, made righteous in the sight of God, et is and peccator is sinner. At the same time that we have been declared fully filled with God's grace, we are still sinners and struggling. And these aren't alternating. These are, as Luther teaches, and I surely believe, at the same moment. At the very moment that I am fully in Christ, I am still sinner struggling. At the very moment I am sinning, I am still fully in Christ. And we know we like to separate them. I mean, we have the logical mind that puts these in all little categories. And I think that the scriptures teach that this is happening right at the same moment. And that's why I have a strong commitment to holy baptism, because I don't want, when people say, let's pretend you're not baptized for a while and we'll talk about how bad things are, I say, no way, I am baptized. I'm not going to pretend I'm not. And I've got all that he gives me in baptism at the very moment that I am struggling or even sinning. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? Let's read that section. If you would, somebody in their translation, chapter 10, verse 35. If we'd read 35 to 40 first.
I have a Jerusalem Bible here. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him. Master, they said to him, we want you to do us a favor. And he said to them, what is it you want me to do for you? And they said unto him, allow us to sit one at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You do not know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup that I must drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I must be baptized? And they replied, we can't. Jesus said to them, the cup that I must drink, you shall drink. And with the baptism with which I must be baptized, you shall be baptized. But as for the seats at my right hand or my left, these are not mine to grant. They belong to those to whom they have been allotted.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's just tag on the rest of it. That's the event. Jesus just announces to the disciples again in the Mark recount that they're going up to Jerusalem and all the things that are going to happen. He lays it out. It seems so clear for us in retrospect that he said, I'm going up and I'm going to be killed. Well, it doesn't seem to faze him at all. Because the next statement is, hey, how about it? When you get in your kingdom, can I be on one side and that side? So when somebody has just told you he's going to die, you know, that sounds a really crummy question. But that's what the record lays in front of us. James and John come up asking for this special favor. I want to talk about why they did that in a moment, but then Jesus gives his response. And then the next section now, from 41 to 45. Would somebody read that? Would somebody different translate? Let's let it hear a different one this time. Somebody else?
John, RSV.
Fine.
And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. The Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Okay. Thank you. What I'd like to get us in a moment to talk about is what it means to be that servant and what maybe some of the problems are in that. But I guess I was intrigued by why these James and John wanted to ask that question. It really bugs me what they were after. You know, write it off to say just plain pride. Maybe it was the authority business. Maybe they had bought into the systems of their day that they said the best place to be was at the top in the authority position. And I would suspect that all of us today, or at least I'll speak for myself and many people that I know, are still really intrigued by those authority positions. We talked about a little last night in that status business in jobs. That's the intriguing place to be, up at the top. And quite clearly, as our Lord said, you don't know what you're asking for, because the baptism that he was baptized with and the cup that he was drinking were pretty rough. In fact, usually they're understood to be his death, without crucifixion and eventually the the martyrdom of those disciples as well. That's what they were asking for, if they wanted to be in those positions. But then the disciples get in the act and get really indignant as well. And nice feud. We don't talk much about feuds among the disciples, I guess. But nice feud going on there until Jesus comes in and tries to give them this basis for their relationship. Servant of all. Slave of all. Now that's strong language. That isn't servant to nice people. Or slave of people in need. That's of all. And that's pretty fearful kind of a thing, it seems to me. Because that means serving people who are really obnoxious. Serving people who want you to serve them. And will milk you for everything they can get out of you. If it says of all, it seems to me. It's not only the good and gentle, but also the froward that we are called to be slaves and servants of. Two things that bother me about, are we what? One of the questions I have about this text is, are we servants because he says we are, just as he makes us free in grace, and because he says so, because God has acted in love, we are. Is that what makes us servants? Or is servant what we become? Is what we work at? Or is it servants that we call ourselves so we can move in that direction? Or is it, going back to the first, are we really servants already and we just don't know it yet, and we don't know how to do it yet? I don't know. It might be interesting to talk about that. Another question that I have, the thing that bothers me about servanthood is how easily it can be perverted. I think many of us have a very strong need to serve others. And that's a lot different, it seems to me, than what Christ is saying. That if we get our goodies out of serving others, is that the same as being a slave to all? I don't think slavehood was very voluntary and very much fun. But if we get our kicks out of taking care of others, is that the same? Or are we just fulfilling our own needs? Because servanthood is a lot of power. The power of weakness, I think, is often much stronger than the power of authority. In a human relationship, if one is weak and the other is strong, who gets whose way? Most of the time, the strong gives in to the weak. Weakness is often control. Servanthood can easily be twisted into control. So I'm a bit wary about, I'm not worried about what our Lord says, I'm about worried about how we understand it and how we work with that kind of servanthood. That's why I looked around for other things that he said. When he called us children of God, when he called us little flock, when he calls us sheep without a shepherd, or in that Peter passage, 1 Peter 2:9, when he talks about being a chosen generation through St. Peter, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people claimed by God, other names that he gave us. Or the more annoying passage when in John 15, verse 15, he says to his disciples the night before he dies, says, I don't call you servants any longer, but I call you friends. And then says, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have told you everything that I have received from the Father. It makes a big case for being called friends rather than servants. I think all of these are what he says to us. But I'm wondering, what's your favorite way of being called? Do you like servanthood better than friendship? Or what's behind being a servant? Where are you in understanding what it means to be a servant? Do you want to share about that?
In one way we see it, that model demonstrated here, if I could mention
sure.
what I see here,
mm-hmm.
In the way, For me, at least, I think John and Mary, and for that matter, the rest of the faculty and staff, the way the program is set up here, play a kind of servant leader role. By that, I mean that they set up an environment provide an environment which allows others to both grow and enables them to bring up what they have and stretch themselves further. I see that as one dimension of servant leader. Though, not to mention that they wash the dishes and help set the table.
Yeah.
Well, that really thrills me, like, to see you and Dr. Busted and others with the apron on there, all your years of education and knowledge and what you do outside of Holden. And I wonder about your colleagues. What did you do on vacation? Oh, I went up to Holden Village and I cleaned off the table. You know, that is really, I love to see it. And yet when you put it in the context of, that's fine, but he's even calling us to, if it weren't these lovely people at Holden, but perhaps some people who were uttering four-letter words at us and those things, then that gives it a whole different dimension.
Yeah, I have a tough time being selective in this passage about who we would serve or be slaves to. And, check the words. There are a couple words that Archie, where it says, you read before, it will not be so with you. That seems to not be accurate. I think the text really says, it is not so with you. It is a statement of what it is, not someday it will be. But the text is pretty accurate about servant of all and slave of all, as far as we have the record. Somebody, Chief.
Well, it really bothers me when you or somebody else says that we're being a servant. I mean, if we get our kicks out of helping other people, that's wrong. Because I didn't read it, but I heard it reviewed one of Camus' books.
Yeah.
The man, he had been a good Samaritan. He had helped a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
And he felt, made him feel good. And he decided that he was doing it for selfish reasons. And so he quit it. And I think that we are created with the need that we are fulfilling God's plan for us. And if we feel good when we're doing those things, it's because God has made us that way. And it is necessary for us to serve, to be a servant slave.
Okay.
To describe it, it's not easy, but...
Good. Somebody else want to chat about that? Please.
I had that same problem. I was always liking to do things for other people because they appreciated what I did.
Mm-hmm.
But at home, I had a terrible time being a servant. You know, I made the cake, and it was always more fun because at home they chomped it all down and, left the crumbs all over the table. I could take the same cake and go up to bring it to a neighbor or to a coffee club, and they said, this is a great cake, and all this sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I came to the realization that I was doing these things for those people out there because of what I received. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't really serving because at home, I was often grouchy and often very upset when I did receive the compliments or, things got swapped around and I was the one that had to clean it. So I took a real look at servanthood and said, hey, what am I doing this for?
I like to think that in addition to how I feel about it, that in my helping someone else, that I would not be doing for them something they could do for themselves and take away a sense of achievement, which I think is necessary for others. And I think as a parent, that was a fine line often, to be willing to help and yet not help to the extent that that person didn't grow.
I think a couple of strings have been lifted, which I like. I don't think there's anything wrong with feeling good about having done good. I think, that would be... I'd have to say that. Or even, there's nothing wrong with the compliment itself. It's that tricky business that you're talking about, that we can get twisted very easy to do that. Or I think as Ginny is saying, to even create a dependency with other people. So they really need us. Now maybe they do, and that's great. And if we're there to help them when they are in need, fine. But sometimes it's tricky that we can cause that. At least I've seen it in my own life and in folks that I've dealt with. And I guess it's that trickiness I'd like just to lift up for a moment. But others, yeah.
Okay, now what about like when you're doing something within your own church And you do it because you enjoy it and you want to do it. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, I'll just name specifics what
sure.
I do at home.
Sure.
One of the things I do is take care of the library. And I also go on Friday afternoons whenever I'm available at home and help get the bulletins out for the weekend.
Sure.
And somebody said to me one day, don't you think, or do you think the church couldn't run without you?
Oh.
Now, well, how do you handle that kind of situation?
Yeah, that's tough.
When you do it because you want to, and because, the library obviously needs somebody, and that happens to be that I'll give the time to.
Mm-hmm.
And I like it. I'll admit
sure.
I like it.
Sure.
I like being in the library.
Sure,
but
that's great.
I do it also because there's this tremendous need. Nobody
right.
else does it, so mm-hmm. I do it.
Sure.
But now, how do you answer that kind of? I didn't make any answer to it.
Good answer.
That's often very good. She said, good answer. If you didn't say anything, that was a good answer. Others want to respond. Please, go ahead.
I'd sign them out a real good book.
Humility and how I've attained it.
There's a couple more, please.
Wouldn't the motivation behind it be really the essential? If you serve someone to satisfy yourself, then you're really not being the kind of servant I think that she's talking about. But if you're motivated through love and kindness to want to do someone, do some good for someone, I think that's a different kind of motivation. Sometimes it comes natural for people. I think it's mentioned back here, we're born with the need.
Mm-hmm.
We need to. Someone need us.
Mm-hmm.
We need to.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Sir. Well, when people really tell me that, if I want to do it, and why I do it, I tell them, the church can't do it. It's getting difficult to tell me.
Okay. So there's another answer.
You know, when we were talking about grace, I thought of my mother and my dad, who by you know, the standards of our society were pretty humble and conspicuous people,
mm-hmm.
but they just were longitudinal over the long haul, the long pull. They just stuck to things and helped us kids, encouraged us along on a day-by-day basis. Boy, to me, in their small way, they were really great. Really great. And I think there's something in the spirit of Christ. And every parent who over the long haul just sticks at it and does what they feel is right for God. To me, that's greatness.
Mm-hmm.
And it's summed up in a statement I read on the pillar of the Northside YMCA in St. Louis many years ago. The truly great never take but only give. They die and therefore live. To me, that's greatness.
Mm-hmm.
That's where it kind of hits me right now.
Well, I think that kind of interest is conspicuous. Work too. We were talking last night about pastors and people having a sense of, you know, working to the glory of God. If I had to pick somebody in our community, why do I always forget our neighbor's name across the street, honey? Kitty Corner. Pardon? Alice Wessel. She's such a dear, dear lady. She's the one I would pick. I wouldn't pick any of the clergy in town. They're all dear friends of mine. And I think good people in all kinds of ways, but I pick Alice Wessel, who through the years has done all kinds of those things, and is there and hangs in and lost her husband not too long ago and that, but what a really faithful person, and cocky in many ways. If she's not tied down to lots of things that the church is all hung up about, she's plowed through them, I think, because she's may well indeed be closer to our Lord than the rest of the people in town. If you said that to her, she'd immediately say, yeah, well, that couldn't possibly be true. So I think that's really an important way. Does our Lord imply that it's okay to want to be great in this text? Those of you who want to be great must be servants of all. Does that say it's okay?
That's what I've been thinking about, that he's a servant leader, and that I've been, I guess, I grew up thinking that servanthood was self-denigration and smallness, and I've heard a lot of many things about salt of the earth people.
Sure.
But does that leave out anything else?
Yeah. What do you think?
I kind of wish it didn't, because I think it's important to have servanthood in power places also. Mm-hmm. And in between places.
Yeah, right. So the president of a company, or the bishop of a church, or whatever it may be.
We think that I certainly think that it's important that we have good Christian leaders, mm-hmm. or that our leaders be committed. We certainly are very hard on our leaders, no mm-hmm. matter where they are.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I think that we need to be servants to our leaders, as well as expecting them to be servants to us.
That's what he's saying. If you're going to be on top, you're going to pay the price.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was a warning, like it's not going to be easy. If you choose this way, you better get ready for this, that, and the
mm-hmm.
other. It may look good from where you're standing, but once you're sitting in the hot seat, you may find it's very
mm-hmm.
hot seat.
Mm-hmm.
I see giving and receiving very closely linked, and that sometimes I am servant when I receive.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Some ways it's harder for me to receive than to give.
I think that's particularly true, tough with men. I'll speak for men and you speak for women. I think many men feel that to be on the receiving end, or be vulnerable in that sense of needing something, feel that that is denigrating their socialized image of what a man is. And I think that's tough, tough, tough. I just remember the conversation I had yesterday or somebody else where that was just illustrated again for me so strongly that to admit that you really needed someone to help you was just devastating to that person. Maybe it's because I do a lot of counseling, and the men are 9 out of 10 times the ones who say, I don't need any counseling.
I'm an adult convert to Lutheranism, and humility seems to rank awfully high with Lutheranism, and at least in the way to talk. And I'm impressed by the fact that there are very few Lutherans in high places of
mm-hmm.
government or politics
mm-hmm.
or any other policy-making
mm-hmm.
levels. I also challenge our real humility. I certainly include myself in that, but I don't claim to be humble. Because I'm not sure what Christ means. And this whole passage we're working on is really why I put myself at the 70 place under control.
Mm-hmm.
Because I sort of have to every day start with, I believe, helped on my unbelief.
Mm.
I work in inner city, and I get so angry and mad because a lot of the folks I work with just don't really want all that good stuff I want to do for them.
Isn't it funny? I sense in education more movement of Lutherans in middle, like community college leadership. Not universities and all the other colleges, but they seem to seek a level. I think I know 8 or 10 community college presidents who are Lutherans in the Midwest.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just been right there, but it hasn't been in some of the other places. We're so impressed now when Bergman, is that his name? I always forget our sector of the agriculture.
Bergman
is up in the cabinet, and a couple of our partners, yes, indeed. Indeed. And some of our congressmen, right.
Well, we have several generals.
Yeah. Yes. But also to be servant to them. I visit a congressman, a friend of mine, when I'm in Washington, and I'm just charming to have lunch with him. You know, we've been friends for years, and I want to talk about the Near East, and I want to talk about South Africa. He wants to talk about his 12-year-old son. To be servant and listen about the struggle of junior high kid. So, you know, the servanthood comes, you know, to support those who are honest. Not, I'm not talking only about doing it for Lutherans, but for anybody in leadership, because that's a tough situation. That's a good note, friend. Thank you much for that. Please.
I would like to add a little question to
Please. Okay.
But he has a chapter in there, and he says, Jesus, we agree that Jesus is Lord, is King, or God is King, and we are his children of a king, or mm-hmm. princes and princesses.
Right.
And we, of course, this position brings great obligation as well, but as well as self-regard,
mm-hmm.
And that is against. I mean, the discussion is that contrary to mm-hmm. the humility, or is that can they go hand in hand?
Yeah, that's what I was trying to get at when we said we're called chosen nation, royal priesthood, and all that, which grows out of that same. Yeah. Please.
I lost my thing. I was going to say something like, should we think of ourselves more highly than we ought? That thing comes to mind. You know, I think we always have maybe a way of thinking of ourselves a little bit more highly than we ought to.
I think among Lutherans there's also a tendency to think of ourselves more lowly than we are. I mean, I agree with you, also the other two.
Or we think it's the appropriate way.
Yeah, right. Well, and I think some people do. I think some people are so held down by the guilt that they really do think that there is...
But if
that
Jesus is our model, and he called himself the Son of God.
Indeed.
And he was.
Indeed.
But ours is an inheritance. And was it Paul who often said that his pride, his great pride was not in his own accomplishment. He had every reason to be proud because his pride was for his inheritance.
That business of being called to childhood, to the sonship and daughtership in our Lord is that's the glory of the grace of God, is that all things are ours. You know, really so. Or as Carol used to say, Lord and lords and lords, with and without the apostrophe. Huh? We are the Lord's because we belong to him. We are Lord's because he has made us that and has called us to be that. And right off the bat, we are sitting ducks for twisting that into pride or into, you know, lording it over to somebody else. But that doesn't mean, so, well, let's deny that then, because, you know, then we are what we are. And to be baptized is to be part of it. The thing I loved about the old hymnal, and I've forgotten now what it's going to be in the Lutheran Book of Worship, is when I think the best line the pastor says all week, when he says, Almighty Lord, our Heavenly Father has had mercy on us, has given his only Son to die for us for his sake, forgives us all our sins. Then there should be a pause, you know. Those that believe on his name, he gives power to become, we said, sons, the children of God. Then he should wait for the response, you know? People should gasp a little or question it or, you know, what do people usually do? Yawn, scratch themselves or something like that. Hey, if he doesn't say another line all week, he's said it all. Fantastic. And within that is the way we use that childrenhood of God as not to be walking and over authority over other people, but servant of all out of that great, great gift of sonship. Our time's up. Tomorrow we're going to talk about healings. I counted at least 15 healings in St. Mark. We'll pick one. If you've got a favorite, bring it along. We'll talk about the healing ministry. And I'm talking this time specifically about that physical healing ministry that is so often recorded in Mark. You're invited to be with us.